If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Exodus and to chapter 20. I do want to thank Reverend Martin for opening our meeting in prayer. And as was mentioned, his installation service in our Cumber congregation is on Friday, the 17th of January. And Cumber being a home congregation to me, where I was a member for many years, it has a special place in my heart. And you've already been in my prayers, and you will continue to be in my prayers. And I have no doubt there will be many here who will also remember Reverend Martin in their prayers, that the Lord would glorify his own name even through your ministry. And bless you all as a family. But the book of Exodus and the chapter 20, we want to continue looking at this series of the Ten Commandments. And we'll commence reading at verse 1. And may the Lord bless his living word to every heart. These are not just words on a page. These are words that the Lord spoke and indeed still continues to speak to us today, for they're still his commands. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on the thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Amen. And Lord bless the reading of his word to every one of our hearts. But Exodus chapter 20, one to read, just one verse together again. It is the verse 15, as we will look at the 8th commandment this evening. And there the Lord, he commands, and he declares, Thou shalt not steal. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And if you have not prayed already, I could encourage you to pray now and ask that the Lord would have a word in season for your heart. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for the truth that we have been saying, that Jesus Christ paid it all. And therefore, it is all to him that we owe. Father, for each one who is saved this evening, I pray, Father, that you'd give us grace to see all that Christ has done. And Lord, seeing how the Son of God has loved us, that we would be filled with a love for him. We would not desire to grieve him, but Lord, that we would desire to live for him, to honour him with all that we have. And Father, for those that are not saved, that are gathered in this evening, Lord, I just know the heart of each and every one. And I pray, Father, that you would show them this evening, in a very real way, their need to get right with God. In and of themselves, they are not perfect. In and of themselves, Lord, they are sinners like us all. We have all come short of thy glory and standard. And I pray, Father, that I would write this truth even upon their heart. And Father, show them that even in Christ there is forgiveness. All that will come unto him he will in no wise cast out. And whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. Saved for time and saved for eternity. Jesus Christ will wash away their crimson stain and make them as white as snow in his sight. Father, bless thy word. Bring to my mind the things thou wouldst have me to say. Father, I need thy help in a very real way. I cannot create an anxious thought. I cannot create an atmosphere. And Father, I cry that thy words would please to come and speak through thy living word. Oh, Father, may every one of us know thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for what we're reminded this morning, that the Sabbath day is a day set aside to be a blessing to every one of us. Teach us thy will. May thy presence be known. May thou be pleased to pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us all. Lord, that we will speak well of Christ. And Father, that the lost will come to know him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. For his eternal glory. Amen. Amen. A woman was waiting at an airport one night. There were several long hours to wait for her flight. She hunted for reading in the airport's gift shop, but a big bag of cookies found a place she could drop. She was engrossed in her book, but she happened to see a man sat beside her, as bold as can be, and grabbed up a cookie from the bag in between, which she tried to ignore and not make a scene. She munched at her cookies and glanced at the clock as a masculine cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't a lady, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one or two. With only one left, she watched what he'd do. With a grin on his face and a nice nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he munched on the other. She snatched from him and murmured, "Oh, brother, this guy has some nerve, and he's also quite rude. He never showed even polite gratitude." She had never known when she had been quite so galled. She smiled with relief when her flight it was called. She gathered her stuff and marched to the gate with not even a glance at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat. Then sought out her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her bag, she gasped with surprise. Her bag of cookies were in front of her eyes. "If mine are right here," she moaned in despair, "then the others were his, and he was trying to share." Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. How easy it is to think that we are something whenever we are not that thing. I remember speaking to a friend of mine, a relative of mine, a number of years ago, and she is one who loves the Lord and one who is actively serving the Lord. It's a distant relation. And wanting to, she was asking me about witnessing and asking for help and how to witness. And I was explaining there's just some practical things, like what Christ himself did in John 4 when he was with the woman at Samaria. And you want people to see their need for Christ because they need to see why they need him before they'll ever come to him. And therefore, as Christ took the woman at the well at Samaria and pointed to her sin, I was showing, well, a good thing to do would be to take them to the commandments and ask them, "Well, do you think you're a good person?" And for if they say, "Well, I think I'm not too bad," well, you take them to the commandments. And I did a little role play with her, and I said to her, "Well, now you answer these questions, answer them honestly. What about one of these commandments? Have you always honored your father and your mother whenever you were younger?" "Oh, yes. Always honored my father and my mother." "You were never disobedient?" "No, I honored my father and my mother." "Okay, what about another commandment? Have you ever taken God's name in vain?" "Oh, no, no, I don't do that. Never done that. I would never take God's name in vain." "Have you ever committed adultery?" "Oh, definitely not. Well, certainly not. Never done that." "Ever made a graven image? Ever bowed down to a graven image?" "No, no, no, certainly not. Never done any of these things." And for those who have been with us as we've looked at this series, it's so easy to think that we are something. It's so easy to think that we're innocent and that we've never broken any of God's commands and we're like that lady. You know, we are not the thief. Oh, the others are the thief. We are fine. We are innocent. We are good. We are upright. But yet as we've looked at the commandments, you and I have seen that you and I in thought, word, and deed come short of the glorious standard of God and His holiness day after day after day. We may not bow down to a God of wood or stone, but if you and I make in our mind a false image of God, oh, I think God's like this, and if the Bible says He's not like that, then we have worshipped the false gods, or a false God. If you and I think, well, I don't blaspheme God's name, but yet if you and I have ever taken up any of God's works and spoken about them, even complaining about the rain and the weather, and yet God in His providence, He works it all, we are taking God's name, His character, His attributes, His works, His providence, and we're dishonoring it. Whenever it comes to that, we're not to kill, we're not to murder, yet we saw that we are to preserve life. And even by how we eat and how we live, if we are not preserving our life and looking after ourselves, we are indeed breaking that commandment. And like the lady realized at the very end that she was the one who was a thief. She was the one who had broken God's law. You and I, surely, whenever we compare ourselves to the commandments and see exactly what God has to say throughout the entirety of the Scripture, you and I are those that have broken God's law. We are not perfect. We have sought to apply this in many different ways. We've looked at the great forgiveness that there is for those who have sinned, because if you and I see how many times we've sinned, well then, whenever Christ died for us and He offered us forgiveness, is how great that forgiveness is. Just how gracious God really is. You and I looked last week about the freedom that there is. A freedom to be pure, to know God and to love God and to live for God in purity with the seventh commandment. And that's a freedom from sin. Salvation is not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom from the bondage and the misery and the lack of satisfaction in it to be satisfied in God. But this evening I want to look at slightly different applications with this eighth commandment. For us who are saved, I want you and I to see that in our lives God has called us unto holiness, and we're not to grieve the Lord. And I have no doubt this evening that everyone who is saved, you want to live for the Lord. You don't want to grieve the Lord, the one who paid it all, who has made your crimson stain and made you as white as snow, that you want to give what you have back to Him. You don't want to grieve the Lord. You don't want to dishonor the Lord. You want to live for Him. And therefore, this evening, I want you and I to see this application. How in our lives that we can obey His commandment and not grieve Him. Not grieve the Lord who loved us and give all for us. And if there's anything you and I come across in our lives that we are breaking this commandment, may God give you and I grace to say, Lord, I'm sorry for it all. But thank You, You've paid the debt, and Lord, I want to live for You. I want to be right. I want to honor You, for You're worthy of it. And for those who are not saved this evening, I want you to see, yes, the great forgiveness there is in Christ. But I want you to see tonight the great need that you have for Christ. Because we are all sinners. We have all come short of His glory and standard, even in this eighth commandment. So with me, let's look at this eighth commandment where the Lord declares, Thou shalt not steal. And the first thing I want you and I to notice is the sense of this commandment. As we have seen with all the commandments, there is the negative form of it and there's the positive form of it. If we're not to murder, we are to preserve life. If we're not to be impure, we are to be pure. If we're not to have a graven and false image regarding God in our minds, we are to know God aright and in truth. There's the negative, but the positive applications and forms of every commandment. And it's exactly the same with the eighth commandment. If you want to turn me, please, to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 4. The book of Ephesians and the chapter 4. And you and I will see how this commandment is put positively. Thou shalt not steal, that's a negative aspect. You're not to take what doesn't belong to you. But notice with me, Ephesians chapter 4, and the verse 28, declaring to God's people in verse 27 that we're not to give place to the devil. We read in verse 28, the Apostle Paul declares, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. What is the sense of this commandment? Well, we are to labor. Yes, we're not to steal, but on the other side, we are to labor. We're not to be lazy. We are to labor. We are to toil. We're to put effort and energy into what we do. We are to labor. You see, stealing is the opposite of labor. It's laziness. Let the other people do the hard work, and then I'll just take from it. No, this commandment that God says, if we're not to steal, we are to labor. You see, God's plan from the beginning of time until now has been, and it always will be, that we are to work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, there in a perfect world without sin, God created man, he put him in the garden, and he gave him work to do, to dress and to keep the garden. Even in a perfect world, man was made to work. Whenever man fell, God still had work for man to do, there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And whenever we looked at the fourth commandment, we saw very briefly, Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, the Lord says, 6 days shalt thou labor. You and I are made to work. Work is a good thing. God wants us to work. God wants us to labor. Some people do think that work and labor is a horrible thing. It's an evil thing. Do all you can to get out of that. But I want to tell you, laboring is a good thing. Laboring is a God-given thing. Some people think, well, I'll just earn as enough money as I possibly can until I can retire, and then I don't need to labor and do any work anymore. I can just sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. No, we're always to labor. We're always to be working in some form or fashion for the glory and honor of God. We are to work. You see, work, there's a satisfaction and pleasure in it. We work for the Lord. He loved us and gave all for us. There's a satisfaction there. I can live to honor him. But there's a peace as well in it. Because in Psalm 37, David was able to say that while he was young and now he's old, yet he's never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And there you and I can have a peace that the Lord, who is the shepherd of his people, that he will always be there to provide for us and we shall not want. There's a peace in it. That as you strive to be the best that you can be and to labor with what God has called you to do, whatsoever your hand finds to do it with your might unto the Lord, that there's a satisfaction in that, there's a peace in that, there's a joy in that, there's a pleasure in that, because God has made you and I to work. And God will provide us with what we need. Maybe not always what we want, but always what we need. Stealing shortcuts all of that. There's no peace to the thief. Because they're regarding iniquity in their heart, and therefore God will not hear. And there's no satisfaction, there's no joy, there's no contentment, because I'm not living for the glory and honor of God. Stealing degrades a person, whereas laboring honors a person. It's how God has made us. Can I ask you this evening, the sense of this commandment is that we are to labor, we're not to be lazy. Can I ask you this evening, as I speak to myself here, are we those that labor? Are we those who fulfill the command that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, that whatsoever our hand finds to do, that we do it with our might? People often misquote that and say, with all our might, but while they may say that, yet the emphasis is there. Whatever might God has given, you do it with all that you have. With all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. Are you those that do labor? You and I can steal by not laboring with our might. Laboring half-heartedly. Laboring not with all our mind, distracted and thinking about other things. No, we are to labor. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read that we are to work as unto the Lord, not unto men. With what God has called you to do, in your homes, with your families, in your workplace, in your place of study, are you those that labor? Labor with your might unto the Lord. You see, the sense of this commandment, first and foremost, is that we are to labor and not be lazy. And I'll be honest with you, there's been many times whenever I have been lazy. I seek to not put all my effort in. Seek to try and find a shortcut. That grieves God. The one who loved me and shed his blood for me, that grieves Christ. Because he made me to labor. If you and I find ourselves not laboring, and we believe that Christ loved us and shed his blood for us, let us not grieve the Lord. Let us not dishonor him. Let us say, Lord, I admit my sin this evening. And Lord, I cry to thee for grace and strength to labor with my might as unto you, for you're worthy of it. This is why you made me, to labor for you. And if there's anyone here this evening and you're not saved, I want you to see your need. Because let us all be honest, there's times where we have not labored with our might unto the Lord. We need to be saved. We need to be forgiven. Notice with me, secondly, in regard to the sense of this commandment, while we are to labor, not be lazy, we are to love and not to hate. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, if you still have that passage open before you, the Apostle Paul says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, not evil, but the thing which is good, that for this purpose he may have to give to him that needeth." Christ commanded in Matthew chapter 22, the second great commandment of the law is that we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. Of course, we are to love ourselves, but we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. The Shorter Catechism, defining the eighth commandment, it says this: "The eighth commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others, and others." And it goes on to say, "The eighth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbour's wealth or outward estate." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, we read, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth," or indeed another man's welfare. You see, we're told that we are not to steal. We're not to hinder other people in their progression and advancement and what they do. We're not to hinder ourselves, but we're not to hinder others. Instead, we are to seek to encourage and to strengthen and to further our advancement and to further others as well. I remember hearing a story whenever I was in college of a young man, he was leaving to go to university, and he was going to live for quite a few years over in the mainland, and as such, he was selling a fair amount of his possessions at home. He was selling his car, he was selling a number of his clothes, he was selling just a good variety of his possessions. And he got people to buy a fair amount of it. Now, there was one man who turned around and said that, "I'll buy the car for you." And a certain price was agreed. Let's say it was agreed at £1,500. I can't remember what the price was, but let's just use that as an example. And the person who was buying the car made this commitment: "I'll buy it for £1,500. He says, "I can't get it this week. I can't get it the week after. I can't get it the week after. But sure, whenever you're on the boat ready to go over, I'll come down and I'll get the car off you then." Or sorry, not the boat, the flight. And that was all fine. So there at the airport, they arrived. And the man who was selling the car was at the car already, no doubt cleaned and all ready, just been passed on and looking for the £1,500. And the man who was buying it said, "I'll tell you what, I'm not going to give you £1,500. I'll give you £750. You see, he waited until he was stuck and then turned around and says, "Ah, well, here, I'll give you £750. He knew the car was worth £1,500. You know, I may say, "Oh, that's just a bit of a bargain. That's just maybe a little bit of a business trick there. That's just good, a wise businessman seeking to, you know, do the best that he can to make the most money he can, and that's furthering his own outward estate, and that's all great and good." But note, we are not to seek our own, but every man another's wealth. We are to further others as well as ourselves. We'll love our neighbor as ourselves. See, stealing is when we hate and do not love. Stealing is the opposite of that which is good. It is evil. It is not about loving. Stealing is about hating. Stealing is not about giving. It is about taking. Stealing is not about helping. It is about hurting. And Christ commands us, "Thou shalt not steal." If you know something is worth a fair price, then pay it. Think about times whenever you maybe go on holidays and there you have the marketplaces and you bargain them down. You say, no, I'm not going to pay that there. And you bargain them on down. And right enough, you know, probably you bargain them on down, you're probably going to get more of a fair price. But if you know that something is a fair price and you keep saying, "No, still not," then you walk away a little bit and then they come running after you. "Oh, no, I'll give it to you for this. You know, give it to this. I'll take a little bit less than that." You and I are not to hinder other people. We're to further them as well as ourselves. Now, let me just mention that people can take this to an extreme with the whole philosophy of communism, which teaches that no person owns anything and everybody has every right to everything. The Bible doesn't teach that in any way. Again and again, we have very implicit scriptures where we're told that people do have their own belongings. Abraham purchased his own ground, and it was his, a burying ground in a strange land. Whenever Israel came into the land of Canaan, the promised land, every tribe had its own property, every family had its own land, belonged to them. In the Acts of the Apostles, it is true that the Jerusalem church, they pooled the resources, people gave what they had, and they gave it to the apostles and set it at the apostles' feet, and then they distributed it out to those who were in need. Yes, that's true, but note, they had it themselves, it was their own possessions, and they gave it willingly. They were not compelled, they were not forced, they gave it willingly. You see, the earth is the Lord's, and the Lord will give us things to be stewards of them. To some he'll give more, to some he'll give less. But with all that God has given us, we are to labor with it, not be lazy. And we are to love and not hate. Before I move on to look a little bit more at the sense of this commandment, maybe you're asking yourself, well, why does God forbid stealing? Well, if you turn to me, please, the book of Romans, the chapter 13. There are several answers to this, but let me just mention one at this stage. Romans chapter 13. What is wrong with trying to get the very best bargain you can? Romans chapter 13, verse 7, we read, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to him tribute, this due, custom to him custom, fear to him fear, honor to him honor. Owe no man anything. Well, while the context is referring to those in government and authority, yet note verse 8 applies this same truth. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. To steal in any of its forms is to hate, and it's not to love. You even think about shoplifting. People think, oh, sure, it doesn't really hurt anybody. I'm just getting a little bit, doesn't really hurt anybody. Well, shoplifting hurts everybody. According to The Guardian, newspaper shoplifters in the UK would steal £12 million a day. A day. Who pays for that? We all do. Because the shops, the businesses, they know that so much is taken out per year, and therefore they then increase their prices. So we all pay for that. And for someone to steal in any form, you're showing a lack of love for your neighbour, a lack of their advancement by hindering them. I'm told the average shopper pays several hundred pounds a year just to cover the cost of combating crime and of shoplifting. Stores will spend thousands on security. Stores will increase their prices just to cover shoplifting. And we all pay for that. You see, one of the reasons why God forbids stealing is because it breaks the great commandment, the second great commandment, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, we will impoverish other people whenever we steal. More than that, we will tempt them to become angry. We will tempt them to be bitter and annoyed. More than that, we can tempt them to retaliate. That they will think, well, here, I've been stolen off and people are taking money off me. Well, I'm just going to take it off others. And that's wrong. And we're tempting them to it if we steal. And we're tempting people to be distrustful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read, charity or indeed love thinketh no evil. And yet, with so many people stealing and taking that which doesn't belong to them, not loving their neighbour, we can become distrustful and begin to wonder and think evil. Well, is there evil in this person, evil in that person? But love thinketh no evil. Perhaps you think, well, I don't shoplift and I don't try and bargain people down. I just pay the price that it is. You know, I don't steal. Well, you know, there's a whole variety of ways in which you and I can steal and break this commandment. Oh, yes, you can take physical possessions. You know, Rachel stole from Laban. You know, physical possessions in Genesis 31. You and I can steal sweets out of a sweet shop. You and I can take money out of a parent's purse. You and I can take tools or equipment from a workplace, pencils and highlighters, paper clips. You and I can take all that. That is stealing if it's not given to us, if it's not ours. You and I can falsely advertise. Take the example of selling some clothing, maybe on the internet, and you're selling the clothing, you're trying to say, it is in immaculate condition, it's brilliant, but you know it's not. There's a wee rip here and there's a wee stain there. And the person buys it and then they arrive and think, well, I'm not going to spend, you know, £4 to send it back again through the post, you know, it's not worth it. And there you have lied, you've stolen from them because you said it was something when it wasn't. What about excessive profits? Our business goes and thinks, well, here, I've got this product, you know, I can sell it for so much, I know people will buy it for so much, but it doesn't cost me anywhere near that. By the time I pay for employment and staff costs and production costs, you know, I can get so much more than that. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 14. The Lord declares that thou sell aught unto thy neighbour, or buyest aught of thy neighbour's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. You know, someone had found a cure to cancer, and it only cost them, you know, maybe 50p to produce this injection in little tablet form. And they charge, you know, £50 per tablet. You and I would say, well, that's outrageous. But people do the same thing. They oppress their neighbour by charging excessive amounts. What about delaying payment? In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, we're told, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbour, neither rob him. The wage of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. If you're an employer and you owe somebody their wages, well, don't delay to pay them. And that can be applied to many things. You know, you get an electricity bill through the door and you think, all right, I've got to pay that. I've got it at the end of the month, no bother. But you think, you know what, if I don't pay it at the end of the month, they'll send me out another warning. And then they'll send me out another warning, and they'll send me another warning, and you know, I'd rather have the money in my bank and earn a little bit of interest month after month. That's defrauding your neighbour. That's not loving another. If you and I owe money to anybody and it's due to be paid, pay it. Pay it. Don't defraud them. Don't delay in your payment. What about borrowing? And people talk about ministers borrowing books and not giving them back. I don't know if Mr. Martin ever does that. I'll be honest, I've got books. And whenever I was moving my study into where I am now, I saw the books that I'd borrowed of people and I never have given them back. And they're sitting there for me to now give them back. You say, oh, I want to borrow that thing. But then you never give it back. You see, in Psalm 37, verse 21, we read that the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. The wicked. You say, oh, but sure, it doesn't really matter, does it? It's only a little book. It's only something that costs a little bit. It's only borrowing something that's not a book or something. It sure doesn't really matter. We read, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. You see, child of God, this evening, Jesus Christ, the one who shed his precious blood, he's the one who's paid it all and washed our sins away and made us as white as snow. Let us not grieve him. If you and I know there's something in our lives that's not right, let us not grieve the Lord. Let us say, Lord, I see. I used to think I was innocent, maybe regarding this eighth commandment, but now I see I'm not, Lord. And I see there's something wrong in my life. I want to put it right. I want to put it right. I wonder, what will you and I do with God's command? You know, God does not take sin in a light way. Remember the context of Exodus chapter 20. There is the mountain smoking. There is the trumpet. There is the noise. There is the earth quaking. And God declares with ultimate, absolute authority, thou shalt not steal. It's not a guideline. It's not a suggestion. It's not advice. It is a command. Thou shalt not steal. And for those this evening who realize that you've broken this commandment, do you see tonight your need to get right with God? If you stand before God in your sin, that he will judge you, for he is holy, 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 and he cannot look upon sin with favor. You need to get right. You need to repent of your sin and believe that Christ has paid it all and give your life to him. You can steal time, of course. You know, you enter into employment. You enter into a contract that you'll work certain hours, 9 to 5, 8 to 4, whatever it may be, and you get paid a certain amount for every hour. But then you arrive late and you leave early. You take unjustified sick days. Whenever you're talking with other colleagues, you know, you have extensive chats, or you may need to chat about certain things. You chat extensively and you're taking time away from the employer. You don't work the best you can. Your quality is poor. You are half-hearted, you don't pay attention, you daydream, you do personal things during the hours, you take excessive breaks, extendable breaks, extra 5 minutes at lunch, use personal phone calls. Maybe you say, well, you know, I've got a good excuse, though, because I'll work a little bit of extra time. Well, if that's the case, just put in for overtime. If you know that you work extra, well, just be fair in the hours that you are, and then if you work extra, well, just ask for the overtime if it's right and fair. Perhaps you say, well, I'm worth more than I'm paid. You know, I may only be getting £10 an hour, £5 an hour, whatever it may be. You know, I'm worth more than that. Well, if you're worth more than that and your work's worth more than that, ask for a pay rise, and if it's right and just, under God, by his grace and providence, you might get it. But if not, then commit yourself on to the Lord. But don't steal. Don't steal. You know, there's many ways in which you and I can steal. That's just some of them. If you want to know more, I encourage you to look up the larger catechism on the internet and look at this commandment. And you'll see many, many, many different ways in which you and I can break this commandment and grieve the Lord. Of course, while we can steal from men, let me just briefly say that you and I can also steal from God. We can steal from God. You see, in Malachi chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, the Lord is speaking, and in verse 8, the question is asked, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, the Lord declares, ye have robbed me. And they ask the question, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. You see, in the Old Testament, the Lord made a very clear stipulation that a tenth of what his people were to receive, and the gross amount of what they were to receive, that they were to give a tenth of that back to the Lord as a tithe. And an offering was in addition to that. Now, New Testament, I'm not aware of a percentage being stipulated. But note, those in the Old Testament, they look forward to what God was going to do. And they look forward to this promised sacrifice. And they could see as a shadow the things to come and God's love to them. But just like a shadow only shows up a little bit. It shows up what's needed. But you and I, we look back and you and I see very clearly the love of God. You and I see Christ, as we saw this morning, he became without any honor. He was mocked and reviled. He became without strength as he went to the cross. He gave absolutely everything to go as with his face set as a flint towards Jerusalem and the cross to give his life for us. He was the one who was without respect. He was the one who was spat upon. He was the one who was beaten again and again and again. He was the one who was mocked as a poor and little and a terrible king with a poor scepter in his hand as a reed. He is the one who was hated by all and died suffering the wrath of the Father in our place, the equivalent of hell forever for every single sin. And you and I can look back and you and I can see clearly, far more clearly than any of the Old Testament. And surely as you and I see the love of God through us, that Christ didn't withhold anything. He gave his all for us. The very least that you and I should give to the Lord, and I speak to myself here, the very least is a tenth. You see, the onus is put on us. You love me as I have loved you. We say, well, wherein have I robbed you, Lord? The Lord declares to those in this day, and I don't know if it's applicable to everyone here, but you ask the question to your own heart. Have you and I robbed God in tithes and offerings? There was a survey done several years ago in the United Kingdom, and out of the several billion pounds that were given to the church, it was worked out that the average of the income was only 2% that was given to God. Only 2%. You see, what you and I give back to God in our offerings is what you and I are saying what we really think of God and his love to us. I wonder, does our bank balances cry out, thief, thief? God has given so much. Do we give what we have back to him? Of course, while we can rob God in tithes and in offerings, yet we can also rob God with our lives, with our energy, because God has made us for his glory. Everything that we have has come from him. He is the one who giveth to you all life and breath. In him we live and move and have our being. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And if you and I rob living for God, or you and I rob living for his honor and glory, you and I are robbing him of what is rightfully his. There is a story told about the Pink Panthers. They were a Serbian gang of jewel thieves. Interpol believed them to be responsible for some of the most glamorous armed robberies in history. They had a bold style of stealing, and they were very good at their intricate planning. They have stolen in many different countries, and they are Japan's most successful thieves. In 1993, the gang came to the attention with their first robbery whenever they stole a diamond worth £500,000 from a jeweller in London. And since then, they have robbed in over 120 different countries. In Dubai, they drove up to a mall, and there they stole over £9 million in valuables. And it's estimated that they have stolen billions upon billions of pounds, and as far as I'm aware, they've never been caught. But I want to tell you and I could look at that and say, that's terrible. But if you and I steal what is rightfully God's, you and I are greater thieves than those Pink Panthers. Because God's glory is infinite. God's glory is of a greater majesty and greater splendor than you and I could ever imagine. It's worth more than any money. And if you and I do not put God first in our lives, we put ourselves first and not him, we rob God of so much more. We steal from him his glory. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. Do you and I see in our own hearts this evening that we do not love God as we ought? Will you and I cry, Lord, give me grace and strength to love you as I ought? Because the Lord requires it. In Isaiah 42 verse 8, the Lord declares, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. In Isaiah 48 verse 11, he says, I will not give my glory unto another. God requires it, and he deserves it. I wonder, do we put our family, our friends, our hobbies, our work before the Lord? Or do we do all for his glory and do all for his honor? You know, God gives us all talents and abilities. We know well the parable, many of us, in Matthew 25 about, you know, three servants. One was given five talents, another two talents. One was given one talent, and the first two, they used what they had, and they developed it for God, for the Master. Are you and I those who develop the talents that we have? To develop for the Master, that we may be the very best that we can be in our talents and our skills for God? Or are we those who turn around and say, well, I have this talent, I'm not going to use it, I'm not going to advance it, I'm not going to develop it, I'm not going to train it, I'll just let it go. We're stealing from God. We're stealing. And if there's anyone who's not saved this evening, in a very real way you're stealing from God, because with every breath you're not surrendering to him. With every moment you're not giving what you have to him. And while the Pink Panthers have never been caught, yet I want to tell you that the judge of all the earth will judge. And I plead with you therefore, see your need tonight to get right with God. May I just conclude this evening by why we've seen the sense of the commandment that we are to labor and not be lazy, while we are to love and not to hate. We are to be content, not discontent. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 40, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You and I are to labor for what we need. You see, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're told, this we commanded you, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them which are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The Apostle Paul simply saying that if you don't work, if you don't labor, well, you don't deserve to eat. And if you don't deserve to eat, then you will die. If you don't labor, if you don't work, and you don't do it for the glory of God, you don't deserve to live, basically. So we are to labor. Labor for our bread. Labor for what we need. But notice with me, we are to labor only for what we need. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you turn with me there, just as I come to a conclusion this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, having what we need, let us be there with content. Why are we to be content with what we have? Be to content with what we need. Well, we read that those who strive for riches, nothing wrong with being rich, but if you strive in love for money, as verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6 verse tells us, it's the root of all evil. You can strive and to do all with your might for the glory of God, that's right. But striving for the love of money, for the love of possessions, for the love of riches, that's wrong. Because it's not for the love and the glory of God. We read it will not last, because we read verse 6 of 1 Timothy verse 6, we brought nothing in this world, it's not certain we can carry nothing out, so don't labor for more than you need with the love of money and love of possessions and riches, because you'll never be able to carry it out. It will not last for eternity. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, to set your affections in things above, not in the things of the earth. But also we read in 1 Timothy 6, that love of money will lead to temptation and hurt. We read, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Solomon was such a one. And at the end of his life, he turned around and said that all of his works that he did under the sun, it was all vanity. It all was empty, and more than that, it tormented his spirit. It was a vexation to him. It can also lead to erring from Christ. Because we read there in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covered after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The rich young ruler was one who loved his money and loved his possessions. Not just laboring for what he needed, not just laboring so that he could then also give to those that need. But he wanted to labor for so much more in the love of money. And he ended up rejecting Christ. You and I cannot have more than one God in our life. And Christ is either the Lord of all, or he's not the Lord at all. Can I ask you this evening, do you see your need for Christ to forgive you? God commands with absolute sovereign authority, thou shalt not steal. Steal from me, steal from men. Lack of love for me, lack of love for your neighbor. Thou shalt not do it. For the wages of one sin is death, eternal death. But yet, there is a hope tonight. Because there, as Christ on the cross, while there were those on both sides that reviled him, yet one of those thieves, seeing their need, cried out to Christ for forgiveness. And Christ forgave him. Oh, he had lived his life in sin. Sin against God. Sin against man. But he saw Christ. And Christ loved him. And he cried for forgiveness. And the Lord forgave him. And tonight, while you and I all have a need to be forgiven, you and I can be forgiven. Because Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and he offers himself freely to you all. You see, he was the one who fulfilled all of God's law. He never stole once. And he labored with all his might. He did all he did with love for men and love for God. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And he went to the cross and he took upon himself our sins and he paid the debt in full. So that we can be forgiven. Tonight, I hope you see your need if you're not saved. But I want you to see that Christ is the one who forgives thieves. If you continue in your sin without repenting, no thief shall inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6. But if you repent, believe that Christ loved you and gave all for you and paid the debt for your sin, Christ will declare you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in glory. You'll be forgiven, your sins washed away, and you're made as white as snow. And for us this evening, who we know that we are saved and we are forgiven, let us not grieve the Lord, but let us love him. Let us not live for self, but let us live for him. Whenever you and I see ourselves failing, robbing men or robbing God, let us say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I thank you that Christ shed his blood to pay for it. And Lord, in your strength, give me grace to live for you with all I have. For Lord, you're worthy of it. You give all. Help me to give all back to you. What will you and I do with Christ this evening? Will we receive him as a gift of salvation, and will we love him with all that we have?